Hope in a Hopeless World. What a great title for any sermon or any series. Studies in 1 Peter. This morning we are reading from chapter 4. Last week we did verses 1 to 6 of chapter 4. And this morning we come to verse 7 to 11 of 1 Peter 4. This is the word of God. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And amen. What a wonderful passage of God's word. A long time ago, a little child in an African jungle wandered off into the long, tall African grass and could not be found. The tribe searched all day and could not find the little boy. The search was abandoned. The next morning, the tribal members all held hands and walked through the grass together, combing it, holding hands. And that enabled them to find the little boy. But due to the cold night, the wee boy had not survived. And in the anguish and the tears of her bereavement, the mother was heard to say, "If only we would have held hands sooner. If only we had held hands sooner." We are in 1 Peter chapter 4, and as we learnt before, the theme of this chapter is suffering. But this morning we have to deal with the obvious elephant in the room. That is the whole role of church unity. And I think we will cry like that mother in Africa, if only we would have held hands sooner. If only there had been that unity. If only there had been that closeness. If only there had been that love one for another. My, we would have got a lot more achieved. As I said, chapter 4 is all about suffering. Last week we saw verses 1 to 6 that suffering purifies the saint. And we saw identity, brevity, and accountability, I think were the three headings that I used last time. Now in verses 7 to 11, the Apostle Peter reminds them of this great truth: suffering unifies the church. In this section, the Apostle Peter reminds his readers of the awesome responsibility to each other. We're to hold hands, not only physically, if need be, but symbolically and spiritually and emotionally, holding hands. We are in it together. Now, I need to move fast this morning because I have 8 points to get through in my message. And I know some of you are already switching for the off button, but I promise you I'll not overstay my welcome in your home. The first thing I want you to notice is indeed the hinge that carries this whole section. I want you to see in verse 7, Revelation. It says, "But the end of all things is at hand." That was a burden for the Apostle Peter. The end of all things is at hand. If you drop your eye to the next chapter that we'll deal with, God willing, in September, look at chapter 5 and verse 4. When he, the chief shepherd, shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There is no doctrine in all of the Bible like the truth of our Lord's return. It stirs God's people. It inspires and motivates God's people. That moment when faith gives way to sight and all the theories are obsolete because we see him as he is. There is nothing that encourages us more than the thought of that moment when we see our Savior for the very first time. The Lord's return. Whenever this world speculates on the end of the world, film producers will speculate as if it'll be a rogue war, maybe Russia or China or North Korea, and all of a sudden the end of the world becomes very poignant and near. Or maybe they see it as a sort of giant asteroid that will hurtle through from outer space, and they calculate and it's going to hit the planet, and everybody goes into panic, and all of a sudden their wealth and their homes and their comforts mean for nothing. Why, this asteroid, this great rock is going to hit us. Or maybe it's going to be some global catastrophe. And so they fill people's minds with fear and apprehension. They see the COVID-19. They see the unrest between the West and Russia and the West and China. And people are fearful and anxious and worried. Oh, dear child of God, as God's people, we don't need to worry or fret. Jesus is coming again. He's promised it. And the end of this age will mark the beginning of a new glorious age in which we will serve and worship Christ in sinless perfection. Soon, Jesus Christ will come to catch away his bride. Call it the rapture. We have taught on it many times. But that's the next great event that we look for, the coming of the Lord Jesus for his own bride, for his own people. And then that will instigate a 7-year period of tribulation. And then after that 7 years of tribulation, you have the second coming of Christ with his church to establish his kingdom. Now, maybe you're saying, I don't see it like that, preacher. That's okay. Don't fall out with me. I'm just teaching you what I feel is found in Scripture. The rapture, those 7 years of tribulation, and then he returns with his bride. That's not the issue. Every child of God is looking for the Lord's return. Maybe you see the logistics of it slightly different. We'll lay that aside this morning. But he's coming back. He's coming back. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And we will see him in all his beauty. The time is near, said Peter. The end of all things is at hand. That truth alone should instill unity among God's people. Because we know that time is short. Because we know that soon, very soon, we're going to see the King. My, we should be uniting hands. We should be one in heart. We should be one in spirit as we anticipate the Lord's return. In the light of this great revelation, this thrilling revelation, there are 7 things that Peter says flow from that. Jesus is coming. The end is near. And because of that, here are 7 things that should be like ripple effects from that truth. Let me show them to you. First of all, there should be moderation. Look at verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. That's the revelation. Be ye therefore sober. Moderation. It means clear-minded. It means self-controlled. Dear friend, an awareness of the soon return of Jesus Christ will affect our lifestyle, and it will make us sober-minded. There's a reality that comes home that we're not here for forever. We're not on this world for long. And it will bring a clear-mindedness, a soberness to our lifestyle. Dear friend, we are to be joyful, but not frivolous. We are to be clear, but not cold. We are to be focused, but not in a frenzy. This verse, can I say to you, is not directly dealing with the plague of alcohol. Now, you know, my congregation know my stance on alcohol. But this is not dealing primarily with the plague of alcohol. This is dealing with sound judgment, sober-mindedness, having your perspective clear, having a clear vision of the Lord's return. And in the light of that, trivial things are left to the background and you focus on the main things. Sober-minded, clear-mindedness. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming soon. Not only when we know the revelation, Jesus is coming, that leads to moderation, but it also leads to intercession. Verse 7, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. An awareness of the Lord's soon return will reignite our prayer life if reignition is needed. I fear that in these days many believers are not having a healthy, active, vibrant prayer life. But once you have in your vision an awareness that Jesus Christ is coming soon, suddenly you'll be on your knees and suddenly it will reignite your prayer life. Why? Because there's a limited time to reach our unsaved family members. And all of a sudden, with a renewed passion, we're saying, Lord, Lord, break in. Break into my son. Break into my daughter, my grandchild. Answer the cry of our heart. Because we know the Lord is coming, we know that there's limited time to evangelize the world. Many have never heard the name of Jesus. Many have never heard the gospel message. Fewer and fewer missionaries are going out, making that commitment to serve the Lord. Time is limited to deal with the sin and the mistakes and the carelessness of our lives. Time is limited to know God's will and purpose. So whenever we have revelation in place, he's coming soon. It leads to moderation, sober-mindedness, clear perspective, but also it leads to renewed intercession, a renewed prayer life. Dear friend, we do not dream our way into eternity. Never taught in Scripture that we just drift our way home to glory. No, we watch and pray. Isn't that right? We watch and pray. Can I take you this morning to the Garden of Gethsemane? The foot of the Mount of Olives, a dark night of betrayal. Rebellion is in the air. And the Lord prays, and the disciples sleep. Tell me, which one got it right? The Lord prays, the disciples are asleep. The Lord knew that the end was coming. He knew the end was near. And so he cried to the Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know it. Disciples asleep. They didn't realize that the end was near. If the Lord Jesus needed to pray in that dark night of betrayal, how much more you and I in the crisis that we find ourselves in. Revelation, the return of Jesus Christ, leads to, it has a ripple effect, and it leads to moderation, be sober. It leads to intercession, prayerfulness. Fourthly, it leads to compassion. Look at verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity, fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. In the light of the Lord's return, that's coming soon, I believe it with all my heart. In the light of that soon return, we are to be sober-minded, that's moderation. We are to be prayerful, intercession. But there should be compassion, that love one for another. Notice the intensity. It says fervent love, passionate love, a love that costs, a love that goes the second mile, a love that goes out on a limb, fervent love. Notice the priority here. It says, and above all things, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. Peter is talking about a determination to love the spiritual family, a joy in their company, a desire for their well-being, a delight in their success and blessing, a love for them. My, with this lockdown, one of the things we miss is seeing each other and knowing fellowship and be able to hug and shake their hand. And one thing this lockdown has taught us, that virtual church is no substitute for the real thing. I know it's necessary, and I thank God for it, and we've been able to keep in touch, but my, it's a poor substitute. My, we need to be sitting together and singing together and encouraging together and have vision together and encouraging one another and accountable to one another, because that the Lord's coming. And this world is getting more and more hostile to the things of God. My, if ever we needed to be together and holding hands together and have that sobriety, that moderation in life, and have that intercession in prayer, and have that compassion with love one for another, it's now. Christian love is the distinguishing mark of a Christian life. The Lord Jesus said this in John 13, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Not by your biblical knowledge will all men know. Not by your acts of charity will all men know. Not by your ability to divide up the word of God and know the feasts of Jehovah and the colors of the high priestly garments. No. No, says the Lord Jesus, here is the key. Here's the answer. Here's the litmus test. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one to another. Christian profession that does not reveal love for others is unsatisfactory. Unsatisfactory. I think it was C.H. Spurgeon who said, love is the overcoat of Christ. Love is the overcoat of Christ. But what about that wee phrase? It says in verse number 8, for charity, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. What does that mean? Does that mean that if we love somebody, then we'll condone their sin, or we'll turn a blind eye to their sin, and we'll not mention it, and we'll just sort of put it under the carpet? No, it doesn't mean that at all. What it means is, what Peter is saying is that our priority is to love and care for our fellow believers, so we're not quick to see their faults. Rather, we look to see the blessings of their life. We are certainly not looking for their faults. We're not trying to see them trip up. I tell you, it's a sad thing when people come to church to try and trip others up. It says something about the condition of their heart and mind when they come to church with that kind of mindset. No, says Peter, no, have that love one for another, that compassion. And when you have that love, You'll not be looking for faults. You'll not be looking for misdemeanors. You'll not be looking for mistakes. You'll be so glad to see them. You see the ripple effect? Revelation, the revelation, Jesus is coming soon. The end of all things is at hand. And because of that glorious truth of revelation, there's the ripple effect. There's the moderation, be sober. There's the intercession, the renewed prayer life. And there's that compassion, that fervent love one for another. I want to tell you something. My days in Bali are coming to an end as pastor. And when it comes that day, when I hand my keys back to Wesley and hand over any files that he needs, I'll tell you this. I will not switch off my love for the people of God in Bali Baptist. No. Why, they're on my heart. They're in my mind. And even though I will no longer be your pastor, I will love you with all my heart. Why? Because we're to have a fervent compassion, a fervent charity that covers the faults and sees the good and recognizes the blessings. Let's move the ripple effect. Revelation, verse 7. But that leads to moderation, intercession, compassion. And then verse 9, distribution. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Hospitality to all without complaining, without annoyance. Oh no, is it my turn to do it? Yes, hospitality can be expensive. Yes, it can make a mess of your nice kitchen. Yes, it can take effort and planning and invade your privacy. But it reveals a love. It reveals a generosity of spirit as you share with others what God in His grace has given you. A distribution of what God has blessed you with. The home, the car, the provisions. And you share it with others. That hospitality. Complacency is easy. I think it was A.W. Tozer said, complacency is easy, but it is the deadly foe of spiritual growth. Complacency is easy, but it is the deadly foe of spiritual growth. An awareness of the Lord's return, the revelation, will have an impact, a marked impact on your life and mine. It will create moderation, intercession, compassion, distribution. It will inspire us to share what we have with others, for we are stewards of it to bless others. And I tell you, people will never forget that act of kindness, that act of warmth and joy and godly conversation around a home. My time is gone. The revelation. The end of all things is nigh. It brings moderation, intercession, compassion, distribution. It brings contribution. Verse 10 deals with gifts. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In the light of the Lord's return, we are to use the gifting that God has given to us. Now, this is not natural ability. Maybe you have a natural ability to do something. But these are gifts given by the Holy Spirit to bless others and unite the people of God. Now, there could be an overlap. Somebody has a natural talent to play the piano or the organ or a musical instrument, or maybe they are gifted in some particular way, and they use that. They use that as a spiritual gift to bless others. That's perfectly in order. But these are gifts that are going to bless and unite the people of God. And every Christian has at least one gift. Not my subject this morning. If you want to read about the spiritual gifts, you'll find them in Ephesians 4.
11 and 12. You'll find them in 1 Corinthians 12. You'll find them in Romans 12 and other passages beside. Maybe you're an encourager. My, we need encouragers. Maybe you're a youth worker. Maybe you work among the boys and girls. Maybe a ministry of prayer, intercession. Maybe a comforter. Maybe a giver of wealth. Maybe an evangelist, a teacher, leadership. God has given you a little part to play. I couldn't do the job that the sound team are doing at the moment. I'd be lost. I'd be pressing the wrong buttons at the wrong time, having the wrong volumes. And you'd be saying, what on earth is going on? That's their gifting. Using it to keep us together. Mine is to try and pastor a work of God. Whatever gift we have, it is to benefit the body of Christ, to bring us closer, to bind us in mutual love and inspire worship. What is your gift? And wherever you go on a Sunday, are they benefiting from that gift that you have? Are they so thankful that you're one of their number because of what you add, that dimension that you have, that gift that you bring to the work of God? God sees no bystanders in the church. None on the periphery. No, he says you ought to play your part. You know, it's interesting that the kibbutz in Israel, they're communities. Very interesting the way they live. Usually the children's house is in the center of the compound in case they're attacked from the Arab heights in the Golan or somewhere. And so they have the children in the center of the compound. And everybody, depending on your age and ability, everybody serves. And as you get older, you don't retire in a kibbutz. You just do less work and you do less things and you... They find something that is suitable for you. But you don't retire in a kibbutz. There's always something for you to contribute. And that's the picture of the church. There's in a sense, no retirement from the work of God. There's always something for you to do. Lift the phone and encourage somebody. Support the missionaries. Ring John and Pauline out in Tanzania. Send them a wee card. Get to know the folk that are working and support them. Using your gifts. A blessing to God's people. Let me get finished. Number 7, education. Look at verse 11. Dealing with the teaching. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter focuses on one particular gift, the gift of speaking, teaching, and preaching. Many think they have this gift, but their audience are not so convinced. My gift, as I've said many times, is not as a teacher or as an evangelist. I would love such gifting, but that's not the gifting God has given to me. And my gifting is as a pastor. To care for the flock of God. And that certainly involves preaching and teaching to feed the flock. But it's not my speciality, I confess that. And you'll hear in the sermon audio many better teachers and many better preachers. But note, verse 11 tells us two things. First of all, it must be done with God's ability. Let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. And notice, secondly, God must get all the glory. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That is the test for any preacher and teacher. They must do it. As God gives the ability, they must be dependent on him. It must not be for personal gain or benefit, but rather it is for to exercise that gift that God has given to them, and it must be for his glory. It is an awesome thing to teach the oracles, the truth of God. My wife will tell you every Saturday night, I'm terrified. It's the nature of the work. The responsibility of it scares me. But it is a wonderful calling. It's an awesome thing to faithfully teach the whole canon of Scripture. Nothing left out. That's why we do consecutive teaching in this fellowship, so that no bit's missed out. There's nothing jumped over. We deal with it section by section and verse by verse. To faithfully refute error and false teaching. To faithfully present the gospel, to make men and women wise unto salvation, to bring God's word alive to people in their hour of need. Let me finish. Because of Revelation, the end of all things is nigh. He's coming soon. Lift your eyes. The day of our redemption draweth nigh. And because of that, there's a ripple effect. It should create moderation, being sober, clear-minded. It should cause intercession, compassion, distribution, contribution, using our gifts, education, teaching the word, the oracles of God. Finally, glorification. The end of verse 11, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Glorification. It's all to glorify his name. It's not for the glory of a place or a preacher or an oversight. No, you teach the oracles of God. You use those spiritual gifts. You, in the light of his return, you bring all glory to him. Oh, dear saint of God, he must get all the praise and all the glory. Suffering unifies the church. Why? Because it points to the soon return of Jesus Christ. And because of that great truth, it leads to moderation, intercession, compassion, distribution, contribution, education, glorification. And we say, like the wee lady in Africa, if only we'd have held our hands together sooner. We need each other. And so much the more as the end time comes. The world will get more venomous in their attacks. There'll be more political correctness that will hinder our preaching. Christians will feel the weight of persecution. We need each other. May God keep us unified and close. And that all that we do might glorify his Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the great truth that Jesus is coming again. And Father, that has a profound impact in our lives. And Father, we have looked at Peter as he reveals the impact that such a truth should have, affecting our whole lives. Father, we pray that as a fellowship at Bali, we'll hold each other's hands tightly. Things will not be easy. And so, our Father, we need one another to encourage us and help us along the heavenly pathway. And Father, may you glorify your name as we lift it high. Father, bless each one. Give us a good day, a good afternoon. And as we come again at 6:30, we pray that you'll bless our time as we think of great faith in the great physician. God bless. And undertake for us, we pray. In the Savior's name we ask it. Amen.